I wrote an article yesterday about fasting, and I want to teach this morning about why Jesus fasted, if we're to follow him in fasting, and why we don't. Okay. Now, this may be a little controversial, because fasting, even more than baptism, is something that's kind of accepted by people as a spiritual discipline, a spiritual practice. And it's not really negated by anybody. Who would deny someone, tell them they shouldn't fast? Well, we're going to learn this morning that if you understand your position in Christ, religious fasting is not something that's worthy of someone who understands their position in Christ. It's not something that we are arrogant or proud or above it. It's just that we know that the rudiments of the world, the things that we put into our body or that come out of our body, are not what give us a righteous standing with God. Okay? There is a time in the Bible when that was not known, when those doctrines that we have the privilege of understanding by grace were not understood. And so the confusion, of course, about fasting that's becoming more popular now by books written by charismatics and such is because people don't rightly divide the Bible. They don't understand the further revelation given to Paul. Now, I know I sound like a broken record when I say that, but it really affects a lot of things that we do and a lot of things that we believe. And so the growing confusion about fasting, should we fast or not? And will it increase my spirituality? Okay. We read throughout the Bible that righteous men, holy men, fasted. People who were contrite in their mind and their heart and their spirit wanted to humble themselves, and so they fasted, denying themselves food or some other thing. And by doing that, they were humbling their soul, chastening themselves, bringing themselves to a lower position in their mind so that they can have respect and reverence to God. And in response, God would respond to their humble spirit. And so it's a spiritual practice in the Bible. And people have the question, well, should I do it today? Is this something that I should do? Jesus, of course, came and he was water baptized, and then he fasted for 40 days before the devil tempted him. And so that's the 40-day fast. I would ponder to guess that not many of you have done the 40-day fast. There are some who've done it. There are some stories of Catholics and others who have fasted so much in order to gain spirituality that they've died from it. Because they think it's something that gets them grace from God. And so that's, of course, the extreme case. But a lot of people participate in shorter fasts thinking that somehow this brings them closer to God when they've lost fellowship with him. People have the idea that when they get saved or become part of the church or they're Christian in some way, that if they do some wrong, then all of a sudden God pushes you away and you've lost fellowship. Okay, so you have to do something to get back into fellowship. And you know, Christ already died, so you can't repeat that again like the Catholics do. So you got to do something else. And so whether it be confession of your sins, whether it be rededicating your life, or whether it be fasting is one of the practices, or some other prayer, people do something to try to get back into fellowship. But when you understand that your union with Christ, you being a part of his body, has not to do with your flesh at all, then not only do you understand that you're complete in him every day of your life, you don't lose fellowship with him, okay, but also that fasting is a practice that you wouldn't do for religious purposes. Okay, and so at the outset, we're framing that issue. Now, I'm not talking about here fasting for your surgery, or if you need to lose some weight, you go without dinner or something like that. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, that type of fasting, you do that because for health reasons. In the same way, hopefully you took a shower this morning, but you didn't call it water baptism. Okay, so the same thing. You may not eat things that your doctor says, you know, fast for a day or 24 hours, but you're not saying, I'm doing this for God. You know, I'm doing this for spirituality. There's a difference there. And it's a real difference because a lot of Christianity, a lot of religion goes on these religious fasts to gain spirituality with God. Okay, if you don't know how to rightly divide the Bible, of course, then this lesson will make less sense to you, because when we rightly divide the Bible, we see a difference between what God gave to Israel and their program and their instructions from the instructions God gave to Paul about the church. When you don't rightly divide, you think they all go together. When you think the red letters have instructions for us today, then you'll see that Jesus fasted, his disciples fasted, and he instructs people to fast, so why shouldn't we? So it's important, again, to rightly divide for this to make any sense whatsoever. What people see, and what you see most often by people who practice fasting for religious purposes, is that they don't have the doctrine installed in their inner man. And when their inner man is unchanged, when their inner man is not strengthened with the understanding that they're complete in Christ, then people will try to change their outward man. And that's a principle and rule that's pretty sure if you look around religious systems in the world. When their inner man is not changed, they'll try to change their outward man. And of course, they'll fail, but they'll try to change their outward man, and they'll think that that's how they get closer to God, when actually the mystery truth given to Paul is that God changes you from the inside out. And he does it from the Spirit in you, and he did the work, not you. And so it's the inner man that needs to be changed. It's our understanding of the doctrine needs to be changed to understand where fasting comes into play. A lot of people think that fasting unlocks a spiritual dimension or some sort of secret power from God. They think that it unites us, as the Catholics say in their catechism, with the mystery of Jesus. Of course, being ignorant of the mystery of Christ given to Paul, it makes it kind of nonsense. But people think it unites us with the Lord. Jesus fasted for 40 days. God instructed people to fast in the Old Testament. So when we fast, it brings us closer to God. But we need to understand in Ephesians 5, we are members of His body, flesh of His flesh, bone of His bones. We are not any longer a part of our old man. Okay? And when we understand that truth, then our inner man understands we don't need to worry about our outward man. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit will bear in us who walk after the Spirit, who understand those doctrines, who desire to walk in them. When you're ignorant of the Bible rightly divided, you don't know who you are in Christ, then you'll constantly be trying to change your outward man, trying to change your appearance, and trying to do something to get a better relationship with God. And that's not where we need to be. Now, fasting is attractive, not only for health reasons, but also because it's an ascetic practice. Have you ever heard of asceticism? Asceticism is the idea of making yourself appear religious, making yourself appear like you're more spiritual. And fasting has that idea that I fasted for a week. I fasted for 5 days. And because I disciplined myself to do this, I'm more religious, obviously. Look how much money I've sacrificed. Look how much time I've sacrificed. Look how much of myself I've sacrificed. I surrender all, as the song says. That sort of asceticism, that ascetic idea. And I'm going to make myself appear holy. Okay, monks and monasteries have that idea. You say, well, those are very humble people. They put on a show of humility, don't they? They sell all their possessions. They put on a humble clothes, you know, and they make the show, the presence of that piety. Okay, it's not about the outward man, folks. It's the inward man. It's the doctrines of who you are in Christ, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's very attractive to fast because it's an ascetic. It has an appearance. And of course, Jesus instructed people in Matthew 5 that when you fast, do it in secret. Don't do it in public, which was a problem. Because when people fasted, they did it for people to see that I'm a religious person. Okay. So again, even Jesus under the law program taught that it's an inner man issue, not an outward man issue. But it also teaches, fasting is attractive even to those who don't believe the Bible, because it teaches a mind over matter type of principle. You know, when you fast, you really have to conquer your body, right? Because you'll go hungry, and you'll want some things. And fasting is a discipline, a self-discipline, to deny yourself of something that you pleasure and you want. And so when you conquer that, now you've got a badge. Now you've got a reward. Okay? And so that mind over matter concept, where I've achieved where I'm at today because of self-denial, you can do that without the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And people have done that. There are whole religious systems based on that. The Buddhist religion is based on self-denial. Self-denial of pleasures and self-denial of emotions and things like that. That is not Christianity. Okay? That is not Christ in you. Rather, we give God the glory and give Christ the glory for who we are and what we are, not trying to look to change ourselves and self-denying ourselves of some of those things. Okay, so again, fasting falls into that category. And we'll see that Paul deals with it in Colossians chapter 2, where those in Colossae were being influenced, persuaded to deny themselves of some things in their flesh. And Paul says, don't let people do that. They're robbing you of the reward that you have in Christ Jesus. I'm not talking here about some sort of financial reward or a heavenly reward. The riches that you have, that you are complete in Christ now. When someone comes to you and say, how many big meals have you had? You know, how many times have you fasted for the Lord? You should give up what you have and, you know, deny yourself those pleasures. And when you do that, you'll be closer with the Lord. Well, the riches you have in Christ is that you're complete in Him now. Okay, and so it really takes away the gusto from some of those arguments and those fair speeches. When you understand the doctrines of who you are, and Paul tries to tell the Colossians that you should avoid those things. Okay, so we'll be learning about that a little bit later as well. But we need to understand that fasting, the act of denying yourself, does not change your position spiritually. It does not change your spirituality. It does not change your blessings that you have from God at all. Okay, you can fast every other day for the rest of your life, and you'll not have one additional spiritual blessing. It will not change your position if you know the gospel. And so this is a hard truth, because there are books written, preachers who preach, that fasting is the tool to get yourself closer to God. Okay? And it's not. The way you understand God, the way you understand your relationship to Him, to use that modern word, is by reading the Bible, rightly divided. By praying. That's how you do it. Paul even says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that you're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. He doesn't say you're sanctified by some sort of religious practice of self-denial. Okay, so it's not that. So fasting does not change your position. It doesn't change your spirituality. It doesn't increase your spirituality. It doesn't change the amount of blessings you have from God. Ephesians 1:3 says you have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So praise the Lord for Christ and what he's done for us. Amen. So that's the position that we have. And not to mention those who understand the Bible rightly divided, we can understand and appreciate that Paul never once instructs us, the church, to fast for God's sake. Okay? The times where Paul mentions fasting, he's talking about his ministry in which he goes without clothes and without food because he doesn't have the money, because people have taken away his stuff. Okay, so it's not something where he's brought it upon himself that I love going without food. He knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. But fasting in Paul's ministry was not a practice that he instituted, that he instructed people to perform, because it was not a requirement. Chief reason why he didn't instruct people is because we're not under the law program, and fasting, whether you know or not, is a commandment, a requirement of the law. Okay? So then you can see if people think we're under the law in some way or think we're Israel in some way, that fasting would be something that would be attractive to them. But when you know we're not under the law, fasting, along with baptism, along with confession, along with tithing, is not acts that we participate in. Okay? We give. We're generous, and so we don't tithe under the law. We give. Okay? We're not water baptized. We're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. So there's a difference between the law program and what is taught under grace. So look at Matthew chapter 3, and we'll start here, Matthew 3, dealing with why Jesus fasted and why we do not. There's a lot of confusion about this. Now, in Matthew 3, what we see happening here is John the Baptist appearing on the scene, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as Mark 1 verse 4 says. That is, he was water baptizing people in a river for the remission, that is, the forgiveness of their sins. Okay. Now, people who do water baptize, a lot of them, not all of them, a lot of them say, I don't do it for forgiveness of sins. That's the only place you find water baptism in your Bible, is when it's done for the forgiveness of sins, in Mark 1 verse 4. But Matthew 3, verse 6, it says here, John the Baptist went out into the wilderness. And it says they were baptized, and all of Judea and Jordan went out to him, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, in the river, confessing their sins. So they confessed their sins, and then they were water baptized of John the Baptist. Their sins were then remitted, and they were participating then in John the Baptist's ministry of declaring the kingdom come and Jesus is the Messiah. John the Baptist taught, there's one comes after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He says in John 1, verse 31, I came to declare and make manifest, make clear the Messiah, the Son of God. And so they came being water baptized. And of course, later, as part of his ministry, Jesus came to be identified as the Son of God by John the Baptist. So in Matthew chapter 3, if you drop down to verse 13. At 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? We've read this passage before. This is Jesus' baptism. And so many people say we should follow the Lord in baptism. And we see the ridiculousness of that statement when we read down through this passage where John says, I can't baptize you because I'm baptizing people for the remission of sins, and you have no sin. In John 1, he says, you're the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the perfect Lamb that was offered as a sacrifice in the Old Testament, the spotless Lamb without sin. Okay, John the Baptist knew this man has no sin. So why are you coming to me? There's no sins for you to confess. Okay, so in Matthew 3, verse 15, Jesus answered, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, it's required of the law and the prophets that I do this. Baptism, water baptism, it was a requirement of the law. Back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, you can find back there that to become a priest of Israel, you had to be water baptized. And when the kingdom came, everyone in Israel would be a priest. And so they needed to be water baptized, they needed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost, and they needed to have blood sprinkled on them. So in Israel's program, you had water baptism, which on the Baptist, you had the Holy Ghost anointing at Pentecost, and you had Jesus' own blood sprinkled on them as the blood of the New Testament to become priests of that kingdom. Okay, so this is the function of John's baptism here. But Jesus, he has no sins. He has no need to be cleansed. And it was his blood that he's going to shed anyway. So what's the point of Jesus being baptized? He says to fulfill all righteousness. It was a requirement of the law. If he doesn't get water baptized, he would be doing wrong. Do you get that? And that's where some people, we saw a couple weeks ago, John MacArthur included, teaches that, you know, if you're not water baptized, you're disobedient. That's because Jesus himself said, I have to be obedient to the law. You're not under the law. Okay? You're not Israel. Very different here. You have different instructions. But anyway, John the Baptist, Matthew 3:15, suffered him to be baptized. So he water baptized. Of course, he didn't take any confession from Jesus. But to fulfill the righteousness, to do that which was right, what was required, he water baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So see what happened as a result of water baptism? Jesus was obedient to the law, whereas everyone throughout history has been disobedient to God and his love. But Jesus, being obedient without sin, had to do this. And when he did this, John the Baptist's ministry was fulfilled. Okay, look at John chapter 1, verse 31 real quick. Keep your hand here. We're going to come back to this in a moment. But in John chapter 1, verse 31, John the Baptist had a ministry to proclaim the kingdom, to prepare the way of the Lord. But primarily, he was to identify the coming Messiah. And he did that when he water baptized Jesus. You cannot follow the Lord in water baptism because you are not the Lord. Okay? When you get water baptized, no one identifies you as the Son of God. And so, see, it doesn't work. But in John chapter 1, verse 31, 30 and 31, John the Baptist says, This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Even though John the Baptist was born before Jesus of Mary, Jesus was the Word from the beginning. So he was around before John the Baptist. And he says, I knew him not. John the Baptist did not know he was the Messiah, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, he might come baptizing with water. So the declaration that Jesus was the Son of God to John the Baptist and to Israel was when he went to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, What are you doing here? You have no sin. And he dunked him in water. And the Holy Spirit and God said, This is my Son. What an evidence of the Messiah, right? A voice from heaven. And so back to Matthew chapter 4, chapter 3 and 4 here. Jesus was water baptized to identify himself as the Messiah. Can we say he was sanctified first? Sanctified meaning set apart for a purpose, being identified as something. You're sanctified in Christ. You're identified by being in Christ. Okay? Israel was sanctified and set apart and identified as God's people when they were delivered out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 4 says, This is my firstborn, Israel. Right? So they were delivered out of Egypt, and God miraculously birthed that nation and said, This is my people. He identified them and set them apart. But it was after their sanctification, after their being set apart, that they were tried. Remember in the wilderness? They were separated from Egypt, identified as God's people, and then tried in the wilderness. For how many years? 40. Right? That's how long they were tried in the wilderness over there. But Jesus here was identified, sanctified, set apart as God's chosen, as the anointed, as Messiah, as the Son of God, in whom he's well pleased. In Matthew 4, what we see follows his sanctification, his setting apart, is a trial. Okay? And so this becomes important later when we talk about fasting. Matthew 4 is his trial. After he was water baptized, Jesus was led up of the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. Now, it's because of Matthew 4, verse 2, that the Roman Catholics say that we need to fast, or we need to be part of Lent, for 40 days. Actually, it's 46, but 40 days excluding the Sundays and the special day, other days that they've got. But they copy Matthew 4, verse 2, in their fastings, saying the Lord fasted, and he fasted in order to do his ministry, and so we fast to do our ministry. Okay? This is not a tool that you need to do today. And we're going to learn why here, why Jesus fasted. Okay? Matthew 4, verse 2, he fasted for 40 days. We've already seen a symbol, a type of Israel back there when I explained that Israel was set apart, and then they were tried for 40 years. Jesus was set apart, and then he's fasting. He was tried. He was tempted of the devil for 40 days in his flesh. Okay? Now, what's so important about this is we'll learn later that you are not tested in your flesh anymore. Your flesh has been reckoned dead for a long time. Your flesh has been condemned, rather. Let me say it that way. Your flesh has been condemned to sin for a long time. There's no need to test you out. You're a sinner. Okay, we know that. Israel was God's chosen people. They had a test to perform whether or not they could do it. Jesus was the Son of God. He was tempted 40 days. He had yet to minister. So he was being tried of the devil. You have no need for the trial. Okay? You're already condemned. How's that? You need salvation. That's what you need. Okay? But here's Jesus, and he's being tried for 40 days and 40 nights by his fast. A fast is not something you need because you don't need to be tried. You already know you're a sinner. You already know you need Jesus' salvation. Why are you fasting again? I'm trying to figure this out. Are you trying to discipline yourself? Are you trying to prove yourself worthy? You can't. But here's Jesus. He's fasting for 40 days, and he makes it. And afterward, he's hungry. Okay, then the devil comes along. And in verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And then he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, this is a popular verse, Matthew 4, verse 4, because it amplifies God's word over our daily bread, right? And so we don't live by bread alone. How many know that Jesus here is quoting the law? Okay, when he's fasting and saying, "I don't need bread, I need God's word," he's quoting the law. He's quoting the very verses that Israel should have known in their trial when they failed. Remember when Israel was brought out from Egypt and they were in the wilderness? They were going to go in the promised land. Remember, but then they refused. Then they were kept in the wilderness for 40 years. And Deuteronomy, keep your hand in Matthew 4 and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Matthew 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll see here that Deuteronomy, talking about their Israel's wilderness experience, quotes the very verses that Jesus brings to mind in his wilderness experience, in his fasting, okay, in his trial. So you got Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? Now let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where Jesus responds to the temptation to turn the stones to bread. He says, "Man shall live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil takes him up into a holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Jesus properly responds with the weapons of God's word to the temptations of the devil, as it's been preached over and over again. We all can also know from the spiritual principles taught by people for quite a while that these three temptations line up with the three temptations of people: the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, right? So that lines up with that. The same temptations that Adam and Eve had, the same temptations that Israel faced in the wilderness. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." Deuteronomy is the law contract that's already been made with Israel. The blood has already been shed to honor this contract, and yet the contract is talking about what's going to happen when they enter the promised land. As a side note, that'll help you understand the New Testament, when the blood is shed for the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 9, but they're wandering and waiting for that kingdom to come. Okay, but anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 says, "These are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commands to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey." You see the covenant promise? If they're obedient to the law, then God will increase you. He will make you live. He will prosper you. This is what a lot of people teach about you performing fasting, you performing law requirements, is that God will prosper you. He'll bless you. He'll give you the things that your heart desires, as Psalm says. Okay, this is very different than how God operates today, but this is the law program. So in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Love the Lord thy God. Worship no other gods before me," he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. Look at Deuteronomy 6 down in verse 16. 6:16 says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." Now, Massah is the place that Israel was at with the bitter water, and they were hungry, and they didn't have any water, and they tempted God, saying that, you know, he was evil for bringing them out in the wilderness. Remember that? So they tempted him, thinking that he wasn't able to provide for them. And so in Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted of the devil, and he said, "Turn these breads into stone, you know, cast yourself off the building." He says, you know, "Worship me." And Jesus says, "Don't tempt the Lord your God, as it is written." We can't live without God's word. He says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 6, "We're going to love the Lord thy God, not serve other gods." Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Let's start at verse 1 here. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to test thee, or to prove thee, to know that what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger." You see this? They went without food. "He suffered them to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that no man doth that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." You see Deuteronomy 8, verse 3? It was a commandment, it was a trial of Israel, that they go by manna, that they fast in that wilderness to prove whether they can do the commandments or not. And it says that to prove that you need God's word, not just bread. Right? Jesus fasted in Matthew 4 for the same reason. He became a man. God became a man. He was identified as the Son of God, and he was tempted of the devil and tried for 40 days, fasting, going hungry in the wilderness. And he came out flashing. He came out squeaky clean, without making a mistake, in Matthew 4, because he said, "You can't tempt the Lord your God, as it is written." He quoted the law and says, "You can't serve any God but God alone." Okay, and he says that you can't live without God's word. "No man shall live by bread alone." So he passed the test. Fasting was a test under the law for Israel to prove whether their heart was worthy to receive God's blessings. All right? How does this apply to you at all? You're already a sinner. You need salvation. Okay? But Israel was under a test in the wilderness. They were under the law program. Jesus fasted to prove himself to be the Son of God. Now, he would have been the Son of God. He was without sin. Okay? He wasn't going to fail the test here. But it's his temptation, his trial. And he passed it, of course. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 through 5, it says the commandment under the law was for Israel to fast as a test, a temptation. And that was the only law. You read through Leviticus, there were fastings they did periodically throughout the year. There were fastings before their holy days that they did. Okay, for the same reason, to make themselves holy, to sanctify themselves, to prove themselves to be pure, right, in mind and in spirit. It's just not something that you need to make yourself pure. You're pure in Christ. You're righteous in Christ. You're made complete in Him. We glory in Him, not how much you eat or not. Okay? So it's a very different mindset under the law than it is by understanding the wisdom of God and mystery. Now let's look at Psalms chapter 35. Psalm 35. Jesus fasted in the desert because Israel was given the same temptation, and Jesus was going to prove himself better than Joshua. He's going to prove himself better than Adam. Okay? He was going to prove himself the King and Savior of Israel. Psalm 35. "Obedient Jews, obedient Israelites, will do the fast that the law required." In Psalm 35:13, David gives us a good definition of fasting when he says, or a function of fasting, when he says, "As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom." And so it's when he humbled his soul that his prayers returned to his own bosom. James and 1 Peter teach that as well, and they teach, if you humble yourselves and then pray, God will hear your prayers. Right? Where else have I heard that? Oh, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people will humble themselves and pray." It's a requirement. It wasn't just a suggestion. Oh, stop being so proud. You know, humble yourselves and pray. You know, these are the things they had to do. Humble themselves, fasting, prayer. David says, "I humbled my soul with fasting." You know what kings do? They go home and have steaks. They go after church and say, "Where do you want to eat, honey?" And they go anywhere they want. We have the money, right? What's humility? "We're eating beans today." That's humility, okay? David humbled his soul with fasting, denied himself what he could have had. And that humbled himself, and God saw his humility in response to the covenant that he had with him. He gave him something as a result of his humility. Okay? And so we see here the purpose of fasting in Israel's program. Is it good to be humble? Yes. Is it something that you do to get something from God? No. Not anymore. You see? And so this is what fasting's purpose was back here for Israel. Look at Psalm 69, verse 10. It also had another purpose. It wasn't just humility and to humble yourselves. It was also a chastening. If you did something wrong, then food would be taken away from you. And Psalm 69, I wrote in the article yesterday, kind of tongue-in-cheek, it's kind of like when children, you know, who are under the rule, the law of their parents, and they do something disobedient, and it used to be they'd sit in the bed without supper, you know. You don't get to eat tonight. Why? You did something wrong, right? There's a punishment. In the same way, Psalm 69, verse 10, there's punishment here, and it's fasting. He doesn't get to eat. It's interesting that Paul says when they were under the law, they were children. Paul says we're no longer children. We're graduated from the law. We're adult sons. Why do we need to put under those rules of what we eat and don't eat? Right? Psalm 69, verse 10 says, David says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. He did some wrong. He chastened himself by fasting. I don't get to eat the dessert today. You know, I don't get to eat that because I'm chastening myself for the sin that I did. God saw his humility, God saw his chastening, and he probably forgave him. You see? And so again, Psalm 69:10, we see another function of fasting here under the law program. Now look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Chastening, a function of fasting. Humility, humbling yourself, a function of fasting. Galatians chapter 4. I showed my hand just a moment ago. When David was operating under the law, he was a king. And yet, dispensationally, doctrinally, he was a child. That is, he did not have the responsibility to act on his own. He was told what to do. That's the difference between a child and an adult. One's shorter than the other, and also, one is not responsible. Okay? The difference between a child and an adult is children do not have responsibility. The moment young people prove themselves responsible, they're no longer acting like a child. They can provide for their own, they can think for their own, they can do for their own. They're self-responsible, right? You don't need a parent to account to. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. David was an heir of God's kingdom on the earth, but under the law program, okay, he was required to follow the instructions of the law. He had to. He couldn't make his choice up and say, well, I think by God's liberty, I'm going to do this in this situation. He had to cut his hair a certain length. He had to fast. He had to observe the holy days. He had to offer the sacrifices. Okay? You have liberty. So it's a very different position that you have. But here, the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. A tutor teaches, a governor controls by force, if need be. Physical controlling. Don't go that way. Here are the ends of the road. You know, governor, tutor and governor. And this is what children need, because they're not responsible to take the wheel of the car and start driving. They don't know how, right? They need to teach and they need to govern, right? Until they know how, until they're responsible to do it. And so in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul's talking about the law. The elements of the rudiments of the world. The restrictions on our flesh. Which is what the law was. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul is trying to communicate to Galatians that you don't need to follow the law. You're an adult son. You're personally responsible. Why do you need the law? Okay? You're graduated, you see, is what he says. Galatians 5 says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made you free, is what he says. They're trying to go back, follow the law of fasting, thinking it gains them greater spirituality. And he says, you're complete in Christ. You're an adult son. Act responsibly. Why are you going back to these childish things? In Galatians 4, verse 9, he says, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, it used to be God wouldn't even look at you. But now you're known of God in his Son. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Weren't you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, times, and years, fastings, abstaining from meats. What's the deal? You know, why are you following the rudiments of the world, thinking that your flesh is somehow needed to be constrained and restricted to make yourself pleasing to God? The only way you're pleasing to God is in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 6. That's what Paul teaches the Galatians. That's what he's teaching us. Okay? But while Israel was under the law program, God dealt with Israel as doctrinal children. They were required to do it. Okay, so back in Psalm 35, back in Deuteronomy 6, back in Matthew 4, they were required to follow the law. Jesus, made under the law, could not say, you know, John the Baptist, you're right, I'm not without sin, who needs this water anyway? It's just my blood that matters. He had to be water baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He was obedient. He was made under the law to obey every point of the law that God said they had to do to deliver them from it. You see, that's the mystery that Paul talks about. The reason why he did that is to deliver them from it. So he can die on the cross and resurrect to deliver them from it. All right, so they can be responsible. But meanwhile, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Hebrews, written to New Testament Israel, is void of understanding the mystery of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 deals with chastening, just like David talked about chastening, when he says, I chasten my soul with fasting. And Hebrews 12, verse 7, deals with how God chastens His children. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. He's quoting Psalms, by the way. David says, I'm chastened with fasting. And David said, God chastens His children whom He loves. And if He doesn't chasten you, then you're not God's children. He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Which means the issue here is whether or not you're a child of God or not a child at all. The issue is not, are you a young child or an adult? The issue is, are you a legitimate child or an illegitimate child? You see the difference? If he's not chastening you as a child, the issue is not whether you're an adult. They're both children. Either a bastard child or a real child. Right? That's the issue. And so, if he chastens you, you're a real child. If he's not chastening you, you must be some sort of heathen pagan. Some sort of illegitimate child. Right? Hebrews knows nothing of the adult responsibility that Paul communicates, that when you're under the law, you were a child, but now you're delivered from the law and you're an adult son. Do your parents chasten adult sons? They don't. Okay, so you see there's a difference now. Paul cannot say Hebrews 12, 6, and 7 because he's dealing with adult sons, not if you're an illegitimate or a legitimate son. Israel was a legitimate son through the law and that through the covenants, and that's how they're made legitimate. And thus, they were subject to God's chastening. You're not under the law. You're in Christ. You're complete. You're full grown. You're a responsible adult. And you have the liberty of a full grown responsible adult. He's not chastening you. You're at peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1. Okay? So He's not imputing sins unto you because you're an adult son. Now, that means you have a responsibility now, don't you? And as Peter Parker said, with great responsibility comes... Who knows Spider-Man? Anyway, with great power comes great responsibility, something like this? Yeah, that right? Thank you. I'm working my illustrations here. Anyway, the point is you're an adult son. It's a responsibility to do something for the Lord, okay? But you're not under a law to do it. So it's a very different principle. Fasting was something they were required to do as children to do what? To teach them, to humble themselves. It was required for them to chasten themselves. And now that you're an adult son, what's God doing? He's not saying, you need to fast. Fast? That's what children do. God doesn't come to you and say, you need to clean your room. You're like, this is my own house. That's my wife right there with me. You know, you're full grown. Okay? So you're not being chastened of the Lord. You're not under the fasting principle anymore. You should understand when to eat, when not to eat, when to humble yourselves and when to not. You need to know these things. You don't need the law to tell you. All right. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You probably know this verse by heart because it's posted in the front yards of most people across the country. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, which deals with Israel, by the way, and deals with Solomon's dedicating the temple. And he dedicates the temple to the Lord, and God responds to Solomon and says, I've accepted your sacrifices. I've seen your humble display. I've seen your honoring of me. And he says that this is what I'm going to do for you. If people pray in this temple, if they honor me, if they humble themselves in this temple, I will hear their prayers. But even more, look in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now we've already seen David says, I humble my soul with fasting. Right? They humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How are you to display humility? You ever read through the Old Testament and seen the times where the prophets and the holy guys back there, they always like ripped their clothes. It says they rent their clothes, you know. They ripped them and they poured ashes on themselves and they like wallowed in the dirt. What are they trying to do? They're humbling themselves. They're saying, I'm dirt. Look at me. I don't deserve these fashionable clothes. I don't deserve to look any better than dirt. And they put ashes on them. They rent their clothes. They go without food. Okay. They don't deserve such things. They're displaying humility. They're trying to display this before the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Forgiveness, healing, and God hearing your prayers is dependent upon you being humble, praying, and seeking God's face and turning from your wicked ways. 2 Chronicles 7:14. What a horrible standard to put our country up against. That's never going to happen. Okay, it didn't happen with Israel. How's it going to happen here? All right, there's a big problem. We get forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 14. Okay, He hears our prayers because we're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1, verse 6. We have the Holy Spirit in us who makes intercession for us, Romans 8, verse 26 through 28. Okay, we don't have a land for Him to heal in the first place. We live in a present evil world. Okay, so there's a problem all over the verse here. There's an article on the website, of course, talking about the 10 reasons why this verse is not for us. But it's dealing with issue with Israel. And notice the place of fasting in this verse. Notice where it can be useful to display their humility, seeking God's face and praying. Okay, and this is what they were to do. When Jesus came, He talked. There was fasting as an issue. The disciples were to fast when He left. And the reason why is because they were to do that. They were to confess their sins. 1 John 1:9, John, being one of the apostles, preaches to Israel and says, if you confess your sins, He is just to forgive you of your sins. 2 Chronicles 7:14 said the same thing. If you confess your sins, He'll forgive you. You have forgiveness already through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:32. He forgave you for Christ's sake, not for your sake, not for your fasting's sake, not because you confessed something. He shed blood to forgive your sins. Right? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sins. I put my faith in His blood for my salvation. Amen. You don't say, God, I got another one to confess. I hope you forgive me. He's already forgiven you. Okay? You need to stand fast in who God has made you. Right? It's not diminishing Christ. You're glorifying Christ. You're diminishing yourself. But these folks under the law program had to confess. They had to fast. They had to be water baptized. There's all these works they had to do in order to show themselves worthy, to prove themselves worthy. Why did Jesus fast? The same reason why He was baptized. Why did Jesus fast? The same reason why He was circumcised. Why did Jesus fast? The same reason He went to the temple to pray. The law required it. Okay? You're not under the law, Romans 6:14. You have something better. You're in Christ. Okay? Look at Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4 is, again, explaining Jesus to Israel, and it says in Hebrews 4:15 that He was the Son of God. We know that because He sent the Holy Ghost. We know that because He resurrected. We know that because when He was baptized, God said it. By the way, that wasn't the only time that God said, this is my Son. He said it three times in Jesus' earthly ministry. A voice from heaven said thrice in Jesus' earthly ministry, this is my Son. How dense do you have to be? In Hebrews chapter 4, they were rejecting their Messiah. That's what was going on there. But in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews is written to Hebrews, Israel. Israel was tempted. If you read chapters 3 and 4, it talks about Israel's temptation in the wilderness, just like we talked about earlier in Deuteronomy 6. It says, just as they were tempted in the wilderness, now is the day of salvation. And it says, He knows what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted just like we are. Matthew 4, when He fasted, He was tempted. He was tempted to turn stones into bread. And you know what? He could do it. That's the worst temptation. You can't turn stones into bread. But you're hungry. He could. And He didn't. Okay? He was tempted, as was Israel, yet without sin. That says something about Him and who He was. And of course, He was more than a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. David said that fasting was how he humbled his soul. Jesus had no sins. He didn't need to be chastened. But Philippians 2 does say Jesus humbled Himself. How did He humble Himself? He humbled himself by coming down here and experiencing hunger. The God of the universe, I said earlier, what kings do, what rich people do is eat whatever they want. What rich people do is they do what they want. They have access, they have power, they can do that. And they're rich. And if they're a worthy king, they're worthy of it. Right? God has all power. He created these things. And yet God put on humanity, a man made of dirt. And he hungered. That's humility, folks. Don't make Jesus a lesser God. He didn't empty himself of any of his deity attributes. He humbled himself to experience hunger. Okay? He didn't need to do that. He's God. If God were at my house, I would go hungry before he did. He's God. And yet he humbled himself, went out to the wilderness for 40 days, and hungered. Wow, God, you didn't have to do that. Okay? We haven't gotten to his death yet. But you see how he humbled himself. So Philippians chapter 2, down in verse 6 and 7. It says, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ was God, manifest in the flesh, Colossians 2, verse 9, but made himself of no reputation. That is, God, who has the ultimate resume as God, made himself of someone with no reputation. That's someone born on earth, of a woman, with grandparents, low reputation. A carpenter, no doubt. It wasn't even a doctor. Low reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant. He served other people when he was here. He washed people's feet, the God of the universe. And was made in the likeness of men. The likeness of men. He was a man, but he wasn't sinners like us. Romans chapter 8 says that. He was made in the likeness of man, yet without sin. He didn't have sin. Okay? Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Well, how do you do that? By fasting. How do you do that? By being baptized as sinners? By following a law? God following a law? Yeah. Because he was made of a woman, made under the law, and so he followed it. He did it. Okay? That's called humility. And he humbled himself so much, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that goes beyond even Matthew 4. But you see, why did Jesus fast? He had to. The law said he had to. Okay? And he humbled himself as a man to do it. It was God's law. If he was hungry, he could have had a hamburger. Right? But he didn't. He humbled himself and fasted. Look back at Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. In Jesus' earthly ministry, you see fasting all through the red letters. John the Baptist, the first prophet to speak to Israel in some 400 years, started his ministry by fasting. In Luke chapter 1, his father, well, actually the angel said to his father, that your son will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's what the angel said to John the Baptist's daddy, Zechariah. And John the Baptist, when he grew up in his ministry, came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was that prophet back in the Old Testament. Remember in 1 Kings who called down the fire from heaven? Remember how he went out to the wilderness and he was provided food by God in the wilderness by the raven? Remember that? Elijah and the prophet back there? And so Elijah did not worry about his daily bread. God provided it to him. He was hungry, wandering in the wilderness. He went from house to house getting bread from people. And here's John the Baptist in Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. Why isn't he downtown at Subway? Because he's in the wilderness. Okay, he's in the spirit and power of Elijah. He leaves Jerusalem because of their sinfulness. And he's in the wilderness preaching, repent, your kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There's a significance to the wilderness here. It has to do with not having something. The wilderness means you're not in town. The wilderness means you don't have access to the riches. Jesus went to the wilderness to fast. Israel went to the wilderness to fast. John the Baptist went to the wilderness to do what? It says in verse 4, John, the same John, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Not exactly a feast. Okay? Eating locusts and wild honey. By the way, both of those were kosher. they were acceptable under the law to eat. Okay, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he was out there not gorging himself. He was wearing camel's hair clothes and eating locusts. You see the humility here? Who's that guy? He's not dressed like those priests in the temple. That guy looks pretty humble. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I'll hear their prayer. You see what the law is teaching them? See what John the Baptist does in the spirit of Elijah under the law program? Okay, and so we see this. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 29. John the Baptist, who humbled himself when his disciples came, John the Baptist's disciples, And they came being baptized of him. They stuck around to hear his preaching. John the Baptist being a great preacher back there. He's preaching the kingdom come, telling them what to do, how to behave according to the law program, telling them about the coming Messiah. And when his disciples followed him, which is what the word disciple means, they also humbled themselves and fasted. And so, like John the Baptist, I mean, the servant's not greater than the master, right? So they followed John the Baptist and they fasted, just like he did. They started making themselves more humble. Look at Luke 5, verse 29. After these things, verse 27, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Some people say this is Matthew. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. We've dealt before with the instruction of following Jesus. We don't follow Jesus at all because Jesus isn't here. That's one reason why we don't follow him. These people followed him because he was there. They left their work and they followed him with their feet. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. So a political feast. Politicians know how to eat good. They vote an increase in salary every other year. You know, they know how to do that. Leviticus 5 verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? So you have scribes and Pharisees who know all about the law, who know about the rules for humbling, and they've already been out to talk to John the Baptist, saying, what are you doing out here? You know, in the wilderness. But he sees Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, who claims to be the one John the Baptist talked about, and he's eating, he's feasting a great feast in the house with the highest people in the land, the politicians. And they say, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so verse 33, they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. You see what's going on? They're calling him out. The law requires fasting. The law requires prayers if you're humble, if you're religious. These politicians don't do that. They're indulging themselves in all sorts of things. John the Baptist fasted. John the Baptist prayers. Even the Pharisees fast and pray because that's what the law said to do. Jesus, what are you doing? The law said to fast. Why aren't you fasting? Okay. Look at Jesus' response, verse 34. By the way, are you under the law at all? No. So why are you fasting? Not for this purpose. This is not where you belong. Luke 5, verse 34, though, Jesus says, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. What's his answer? He says, I'm not fasting because I'm the king. I'm not fasting because I'm here. They're not fasting because they're with me. Right? I'm the king. Why would they fast when I, the Messiah, am here with them? You guys should be here with me eating, but you're not. You're over there fasting. You see the problem here. But look what Jesus says. He says, when I leave, when I shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast. Why will they resume fasting when he leaves? Party's over. Party's over. Jesus isn't there. And they have to follow the law. Right? They're back under the law program. Right? They're under the law program here. Only the Messiah is here. There's an exemption. The king's here. And so Jesus responds. The disciples were to humble themselves after Jesus left. They were to humble themselves and fast. Jesus warns them and says, don't worry about your daily bread, I'll provide it. You may go hungry, you'll suffer persecution, but don't worry, you'll endure to the end. If you endure to the end, endure through the fasting, endure through the chastening, then you'll get the kingdom. So when he leaves, the disciples experience this. Look at James chapter 4, verse 9. Is it that hard then to expect, when we read the disciples' writings after Jesus left, that they also teach fasting? I told you at the beginning, this will not make sense to you if you don't rightly divide. Because you'll see all throughout the Bible, fasting is taught. It's only in Paul's epistles you find that it's absent. James chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You are part of his body. You can't get any closer to God. Okay? But here, these people, they are either drawing nigh to him or going away from him like the Gentiles. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Afflict yourselves, mourn, humble yourselves. What's he saying to do? Rending their clothes, sackcloth and ashes, fasting for the Lord. Right? Why? If my people will humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear their prayers and heal their land. Right? The law commanded this. James 4, verse 9. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." If people humble themselves and pray and fast and bring themselves down, then will God bring them up in the kingdom. Jesus taught this in Luke 18. He says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those that are hungry, for they will be full in the kingdom." But he says in Luke chapter 6, "Woe to those who are full now, because they'll be hungry in the kingdom." So if you're wanting to go into the kingdom, what do? You're not among those who feast and are full. You're among those who are hungry and that fast and are in the wilderness, looking for the daily bread. Okay, that's who these people are. Fasting has a place in Israel's program as required for their humility. It has no place for you as the church, the body of Christ, who are not going into an earthly kingdom. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. We have no need to prove yourself humble when you've already been proven to be a sinner. Okay, you've been condemned. Christ nailed your old man on the cross. So Jesus says, Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are the hungry. God will feed them." Psalm 23 says that too. In Psalm 23, the prophet said that God, the Messiah, will lead them to green pastures. He'll set a table before their enemies. Blessed are the hungry, because God will feed them in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. You see the suffering and the affliction there that's being taught as they were going to endure that tribulation going to the kingdom? That's not for you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. What's Paul say about this fasting business? Well, nothing at all. He never instructs you to fast. Where Paul talks about fasting, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:27 that he experienced fastings in the same way he experienced nakedness and stripes and beatings, things that he didn't want. Right? But his ministry, that's what happened. He was without food. It wasn't something that I'm going to fast now so that I can be humble before the Lord. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, the Corinthians here, he tells them something about food. And he says, it's not what you eat that commends yourself to God. Meat commends us not to God. Neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Okay. Food, what you eat, what you don't eat, does not commend yourself to God. That's very different than Israel's program. They could not eat pork. They could not eat unclean things. They had required fasts, else they would be disobedient. Jesus had to be water baptized. He had to fast. He had to be circumcised, else he would be disobedient. Right? But he was obedient. Paul says, meat doesn't commend yourself to God. It's Christ on the cross that commends you to God. Okay? Your faith in the gospel. Romans chapter 6, 14, of course, says you're not under the law. The law has no dominion over you. The law cannot declare you to be condemned or you to be righteous. So what then does fasting have to say about you? Nothing. It has no relationship to your position in Christ. And yet people constantly think that when they fast, it's a spiritual discipline that will bring me closer to God. You're a member of his body. You're walking in ignorance, if that's what you think. Okay? Again, here, we're not talking about just health fasting. We're talking about religious fasting. Okay? Which has no place for the church, the body of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Paul says the law was weak. The law was weak in that what it could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son likeness in sinful flesh. What's the longest you've ever fasted on purpose? Your flesh is weak. You couldn't last 40 days if you try. Okay? A few days maybe, and then that's a great success, But you always stop because you're hungry. You can't go without it. Romans 8, verse 3, the law could not do in you because your flesh was weak. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. If anything, Christ fasted for you. Okay, if anything. But you're not under the law program. You're not Israel. Okay, so fasting is not something that you're subject to. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I told you I explained what Paul teaches about fasting in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, I've been saying it all throughout the lesson. This is where Paul communicates the doctrine in verse 10 that you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He has dominion over all things. He's the head of every principality and power. And he says you're complete. There's nothing lacking in you. You say, well, what about that sin I committed yesterday? He forgave you that sin, and you shouldn't do that sin, and you should serve the Lord in righteousness, Romans chapter 6, but he's not judging that sin anymore. That was nailed to the cross. Okay? Colossians 2, verse 10, you're complete. You have everything you need in Christ. You don't need some other spiritual discipline. It says you are complete with Christ. Look down at Colossians 2, verse 16. Paul goes down through Colossians 2 because the Colossians were being influenced by religious people to do religious things that they did not need to do. And so Paul explains circumcision, he explains baptism, Christ did them both. He explains the law, how Christ took it out of the way. The theme is Christ did it all. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink." Which means if you don't fast, and someone says you're not being humble before the Lord, respecting these fasts, well, don't judge me, I'm in Christ. Judge what he did, because he did everything for me. Okay? Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. You don't practice Easter? Sorry, what? Who cares exactly? So I'm taking my wife out for my anniversary, and you're going to judge me because I don't practice Easter. You see? Because it's a day. Christ did everything for my salvation. He shed his blood. He resurrected. Okay, Colossians 2:16. Or of the new moons or the Sabbath days. You have church on Tuesday, not on Sunday? What is Sunday anyway? Sabbath day was a Saturday. You see, Paul says, no one can judge you for these things. You're not under the law. He that is spiritual judges all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but he's a judge of no man because you're in Christ and no one can judge the head of all principality and power. Okay, that's what that means. So in Colossians 2, down in verse 18, look what Paul says here. Let no man beguile you, trick you, rob you, steal from you, beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. What do we learn about fasting? It's humbling the soul, right? People even today, those who say, well, it's not a requirement, you don't have to, but I suggest it as a spiritual discipline because it'll make you more humble. This is voluntary. So this here is not even a required humility. This is a voluntary humility. And someone's trying to beguile you, saying you can get a better spiritual blessing, a closeness to God. You can get some sort of special blessing by voluntarily humiliating yourself. I died on a cross. How's that? Christ died for me. I'm complete in him. I'm a saint of God. I'm going to heavenly places. I'm an ambassador preaching to you a doctrine you don't apparently know, that you're complete in him if you trust the gospel. I don't need a voluntary humility. Okay? I am worthless without Christ. Okay? That's what the gospel teaches me. I don't need to fast every other day to prove that. Right? And so that's what Romans chapter 3 tells us. But Colossians 2 verse 18 says, don't let any man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The fleshly mind here is not sinful. The fleshly mind here is religious. It's those self-righteous people. You say, we need to do this and that and the other thing because that's going to make us more spiritual. Right? Baptism, circumcision, the new moons, the Sabbath days, the meats and the drinks, that makes us more spiritual. And Paul's saying, no, that's you being puffed up in your flesh, religious mind, and not holding up the head, that's Christ, having done everything for you. Colossians 2:19, it says, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Your increase comes from Christ. Your increase does not come as a result of you whipping your flesh, or your chastisement, or your fasting, or how many times you confess. Any increase you get, any positive, any blessing, any reward you have in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, it says up in verse 3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You cannot create a single one. Okay? Christ in you is that. So when we hold the head and someone says to you, you need to fast, spiritual people fast, you say, my head, Jesus Christ, did everything necessary for me. There's nothing else that I'm left to do except to reckon myself dead on a cross, because that's a sinner. What you bring to the table is sin. That's it. What you bring to the table is someone who's inadequate. What Christ brings to the table is everything. It gives you life, gives you righteousness, sanctification. Okay? There's no trial anymore of you. That's what dispensation of grace teaches. The trial is over. There's no more temptation. You can't prove yourself worthy. You've already been condemned. God's just offering you free grace. Take it or leave it. Right? So don't try to prove yourself worthy by some sort of religious work like fasting. Colossians 2, verse 20. Paul says here, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Remember Galatians 4? If you're dead with Christ, then the law is dominion over man as long as he's alive. If he's dead, the law has no dominion over him. Romans chapter 7. Right? So if you're dead to the rudiments of the world in Christ, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? When Christ died and you put your faith in him, you get put into Christ. That means you're dead to the law. You're dead to sin. Why then are you acting like sin is still alive and you are still alive, proving yourself to be worthy? Colossians 2 verse 20 says, you're living subject to the ordinances of the flesh, against the flesh of the world. Verse 21, it describes what those are. Touch not. Don't touch the unclean thing. Taste not. Don't eat that thing. Right? Don't eat that thing? Fasting? That's a law requirement. Handle not, which all are to perish with the using. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, your stomach is going to perish anyway. What does it matter what goes in or goes out of it? Okay, so it's interesting here. Your head is Christ. It's in Colossians 2, verse 22, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship. I can do this. I can fast. Self-discipline, right? You don't need self-discipline. You need the Spirit in you. Okay? You need the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is not self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. That's what He provides, because He does that work. You can control yourself. You don't need the Holy Spirit. Right? The same thing here in Colossians 2:23. Those things that you try to do have a show of wisdom, have a show of will worship, have a show of humility, and neglecting of the body, it's not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's not honorable. If you fast today for religious reasons, it is dishonoring your head. You're saying, Christ, I can do this one on my own. I just fasted 5 days. How's that? We're closer yet? You already made members of His body. Okay? So you see how you're dishonoring that. You're satisfying your flesh, not walking after the Spirit. Okay? This is what Paul says. Paul glories in the cross. He does not glory in his eating or lack of eating. Look at 1 Timothy 4. This will be the last passage we come to. Remember before I was telling you about Israel and how they were sanctified and set apart and identified, and then they were tried by their fasting and by their obedience to the law. Jesus was identified as the Son of God under Israel's law program, and then He was tried and tempted, and He fasted to be obedient to the law. And we've seen that Paul teaches, says, you're not under the law. Okay? Where does your sanctification come from? It's by faith in the gospel, and He identifies you with Christ. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He says in Romans 16, there'll be people who with fair words, who with good speeches, will try to convince you against the doctrine that you've learned. It's a doctrinal battle, folks. Okay, there are religious people who try to persuade you that what you believe by the grace gospel is not enough. Right? You have to do something else. And he says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. What a holy thing that would be, a life of celibacy. I will not indulge in fleshly pleasures. I will dedicate my life to the Lord. Wow. You're holy. I'm in Christ. Okay? That's insulting when the Catholic Church has to prove by a miracle and a vote of the cardinals whether you're a saint or not. And Paul says you're a saint in Christ. Not because of what your flesh did. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. There's your fastings. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, these verses are in the Catholic Bible. Okay, what these verses are not saying is that eat anything all the time, whatever you want. It's saying that there's no unclean things. You can eat bacon. It's not unclean anymore. Right? He's not saying gorge yourselves. That's not what he said. But the key point is verse 5. Remember I told you that Israel was sanctified, separated, identified, and then tempted and tried. Jesus was sanctified by the water baptism there, and then He was tempted and tried by His obedience to the law and fasting. How are you sanctified? How are you saved? Look at verse 5. This food here is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Right? If you want to have a spiritual practice that will help you grow in your spirituality, forego the law. That will not help you. What you need is the Word of God. And may I say the Word of God rightly divided? And your prayer, which is the activation of that, the thanksgiving to God for that. Okay? You study God's Word, that's the spiritual practice you need to understand who you are in Christ. It's when people do not understand the Word of God, that they fall in the trap of thinking, I need to follow the law, prove myself holy, I need to fast and self-deny myself, neglect myself, and that sort of thing, to make myself honorable to God. That's not it. It's only from God's Word that I can stand up here with the apparent... I say apparent because it's not. The apparent pretentiousness, the arrogance to say, we don't need to fast. Right? But we need to be adult to understand it's because of what Christ did for us. It's not because we claim it on our own. Right? Christ did it all for us. We're sanctified by the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, what He did on our behalf. All right. And so fasting does not gain you a spiritual blessing, an increase in power, anything like that. It's a law practice, which is not becoming of someone who has his head as the principality and power of all things, Jesus Christ. Any comments, any questions on that?